evening. A warm welcome. May I read to you first some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Nay, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let's come together to the throne of grace. Let's pray together. Our dear, gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for this opportunity you've given us to meet together on this Lord's Day evening. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. And we pray that you would presence yourself amongst us. Do encourage us right through in every part of our time together this evening. Later on, when we remember the Lord's death, when we come to the Lord's table, we pray so much, Lord, that we may indeed once again realize the enormous cost of our salvation. Help us then, we pray, and guide us and lead us now. We pray in the most precious, the most wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our first hymn is, Look Ye Saints, the Sight is Glorious.
Thank you.
Philippians and chapter 3 of that letter. Philippians chapter 3, I shall begin to read at verse 1 and read through to verse 14. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, dateless, and I count all things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most infallible word. Let's sing, shall we, another hymn together. A safe stronghold, our God is still. Let's come together to the throne of grace. Let's pray together. Our dear gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we do indeed come before the sovereign God of this, his universe. We thank you indeed that he is a safe stronghold and an eternal fortress, and that nothing will ever prevail against him. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that we can know this absolute truth in our own lives. Lord, we've proved so often in the past, so many answers to prayer, so many wonderful gifts of providence from your gracious self. And so, Lord, we pray you would forgive us, perhaps at times when we do doubt, when we do are worried and concerned at various things that may be happening to us and to our nation and all other things as well. But Lord, please enable us to look to you, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep our eyes fixed on our Saviour in all these troublesome times in which we live. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy to us. We thank you, Lord, that our days are written in your hand, by your hand, in your book. Lord, they are there and those times are set. We thank you for that wonderful truth. We pray, Lord, you would undertake for all those that would love to have been here this evening, but for one reason or another can't be. Do bless them, Lord, in their home. And may they know your grace and mercy and peace and their joy and their strength. And Lord, we all long and pray for a day when perhaps we can get back to some sort of normality, if that is at all possible. Lord, we thank you for enabling us and other churches in our land to be open today. We thank you, Lord, for the desire you've put in us and indeed others to be at church this evening. We thank you, Lord, that it is tempting to stay in. It may be tempting to not put on the coat and go out into the cold. But Lord, we thank you that you have so enabled us. You've given us that desire to be here. And we thank you for that. We know, Lord, it has only come from yourself. So please, Lord, we would crave and seek a blessing this evening. Help us, Lord, to know your grace and peace and joy as we have fellowship with the living God and as we enjoy fellowship one with another. We thank you, Lord, for the grace of God. And we thank you, Lord, that it is indeed does pass all understanding. We thank you for the peace of God. We thank you, Lord, that the peace of God is in such a measure that the world cannot even begin to understand it. And yet, Lord, we thank you. It can bring such joy and help to a troubled soul. So, dear Lord, please be with us this evening. Be with each one of us through this coming week. You know those things which perhaps we have planned for. Those things which, Lord, we assume, if nothing else, intervenes, will take place. And, Lord, we pray, Lord, for those concerns and problems that may be facing us. Help us, Lord, to bring them to you. Help us, Lord, to talk to you so much, Lord, about them, Lord. We were privileged this afternoon to hear a sermon on prayer. And what a blessing and what an encouragement, but what a challenge it was. Help us, Lord, to be those that would plead before the throne of grace for those situations that trouble us so much and the people that concern us so much. And may we, Lord, in due time, see wonderful answers to our prayers. Help us, Lord, to know your peace and your joy in all these days. We pray, Lord, for our nation. Lord, it's rocked and racked by fear. Fear of a disease that can strike here and strike there. And so many people who are so earthbound have no sense of anything in the afterlife. It's perhaps at the most, it's hope for the best and cross your fingers. And perhaps have I did it my way at the end of their lives. What a tragedy, Lord. What a sad end. But Lord, we thank you for every believer who has that certain and sure knowledge that death is a gateway to eternity with Christ forever. Lord, help us where we have opportunity to minister to people who have this great fear of death or of what lies beyond death. Give us, Lord, the words to say to them. Help us, Lord, to be direct and true to your word, but also, Lord, at the same time, to be full of compassion and that love which only the Lord Jesus Christ can give. So do help us, Lord, in our witnessing at this time. Do commit our nation to you and the sad, sad state that we are in. And Lord, we would pray once again as we will later on remember the Lord's death for his people. Lord, as we see before us bread and wine, symbols of a broken body and of shed blood. Once again, Lord, thank you for going to the cross to die for us, to pay the penalty that we deserve, to indeed give us, to impute to us the glorious righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we are indeed truly thankful. We give you our thanks and our praise. We ask your continued blessing to be with us this evening, for we pray this in the most precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our next hymn is I'm Not Ashamed to Own My Lord. Could we turn, please, to Philippians chapter 3? I'd like to read, if I may, just a couple of verses from what I read earlier, verses 12 through to 14. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In these three verses, the Apostle Paul uses the example of the discipline and the determination of an athlete in competitions. And the desire that that athlete would have to win or to attain the prize. Now, Paul has not yet received the prize, quite simply because he hasn't finished the course. And he says there, doesn't it? Not as though I had already attained. The word, use of the word attain signifies or means or speaks of a single act. Paul's intense striving for spiritual blessing is expressed in the symbolism of a running race. Of course, he, at this time, is still in a state of imperfection and trial. Indeed, it's a frame of mind. Paul is certainly not yet, or wasn't then, perfect when he wrote this letter to the church at Philippi. And seeking perfection is a continuing process for Paul and indeed for every believer, and will end when we are promoted into glory. Being made perfect is the condition of those who are glorified. We read in Hebrews 11 and verse 40, God, having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And in chapter 12 and verse 23, we read this, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. One of the marks of spiritual maturity is to know that we are not perfect. We are indeed to beware of making assessments or perhaps estimates as to our own or indeed anyone else's spiritual condition. Remember that church at Laodicea. We read in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, it says this, doesn't it? He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saying he receiveth it. And Revelation chapter 3. Sorry, that was the wrong verse I read. It's chapter 3, verse 17. Sorry, not chapter 2. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What a sad state to be in. And of course, there is the church in Sardis in chapter 3 and verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. We must never ever get into a position where we seek to make ourselves better than we are. And also, likewise, not to make ourselves worse than we are. Consider what we read in Psalm 42. verses 1 and 2. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? But Paul continues here, doesn't he? He carries on. He continues. He seeks to pursue with all vigour that he has. And it's true today that true grace in an individual always, without exception, has a desire for more grace. And Paul, again, eventually will receive the ultimate blessings when the Lord took him to glory. You see, the goal of the Apostle Paul, if you like, his career, his ministry, his service, lies beyond this world. But Christ's purpose in saving Paul and us must be fulfilled. To gain, as he says here, I apprehend, is a word meaning gain. The gain, the apprehending, secured to him, is Christ. And the pursuit will always go on in the same direction. Now, in this life, it is not possible to gain absolute and final knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what there is a requirement of a constant and a diligent pursuit, having as the ultimate goal the possession of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he takes, if you like, possession of us. It's a wonderful truth, isn't it? What the Lord Jesus Christ has begun, he will complete. In John chapter 6 and verse 39, we read this. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And later on in the same gospel, in chapter 10 and verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Paul was satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was not satisfied in his Christian life. There is indeed for us today a need for sanctified, if I can put it, sanctified dissatisfaction. As I say, we must never get along that path of comparing ourselves with other Christians. So easy to go down that road. I don't do that. I do this. He or she does that. He or she doesn't do that. And so on. The tragedy, once we start comparing ourselves, either with other Christians or at other churches even, is that it leads to pride. And also the temptation to take things easier. Paul believed 100% in the doctrine of election. But he also knew that he had a responsibility to persevere, as we have, to persevere with constant belief in the promises of God. Whatever Paul has come from the Lord. And he will always be incomplete until he finishes his course. And to finish his course is the sole purpose, if you like, and the sole business of his life. You see, the past is over. Past sins have gone. Even past blessings are a memory. But what lies ahead in the purpose and business of our lives? Serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, one thing about looking back to past blessings, they can be such a wonderful surety for the future. They can be stepping stones to greater things. Now, an unsaved person is controlled by the past. But the Christian running that race with the Lord Jesus Christ always looks forward. Believers are future orientated, not in the past. And when he talked about forgetting, he doesn't mean he fails to remember, but it does mean he's no longer influenced. He's no longer affected by the past. When he's saying, "I'm forgetting those things which are behind," they're not influencing you anymore. There were some sad things went by, some bad things. I suspect we could all say that in our pre-Christian lives. But they're gone, it's past. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has covered it all. You see, hope is such a Christian blessing. It's a blessing of daily life, faith and love. What does Paul write in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13? "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, love, these three, but the greatest of these is charity stroke love." And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, we read this. "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling." We are to break, if you like, the power of the bondage or the bands of the past by living for the future. We have a wonderful example, don't we, with Joseph and his brothers. How they sold him into slavery, and how he was put through the mill, and how he was unjustly put into prison, and how, when he interpreted the dreams of the butler and the wine, and he was ignored, until there came a time, of course, when God's timing, he was able to interpret Pharaoh's dream, and he became prime minister, I suppose, of Egypt. And his brothers come before him. What an opportunity to get your own back. I sort them out now, but there was none of that, was there? He was so overjoyed to see them. And in the end, he was just his testimony. God did it. For good. You see, the past had no control over Joseph. And he lived for a future. And so must we. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where one thing is lacking, ask ourselves, does this apply to us? Mark 10 and verse 21. "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." That was the message of the Lord to that young man. One thing thou lackest. Moving into Luke's Gospel in chapter 10 and verse 42. "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." One thing is needful. Going into John chapter 9, verse 25. "He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. What a testimony of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one more just to look at in Psalm 27. And verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. One thing is needful. One thing I know. One thing I desire. Now, going back to athletes and running, athletes usually, not always, but usually win by specialising. Some are proficient in multiple disciplines, like the pentathlon, I think, and is it the decathlon and things like that. But not many. Most people have a specialist event, whatever that may be. And that's what they're aiming for, to win that particular event. And the winners are those who concentrate on the goal ahead. Nothing distracts them from it. I'm told if you want to win a gold medal at the next Olympics, you know, you should have been practicing 10 years ago or whatever. You know, it's complete, utter dedication to get anywhere in that sort of races and competition. And when you're running, you don't look back, do you? You do that, what happens? You can lose speed, for a start. You can lose your sense of direction. You can also lose your focus. The Lord does give us a warning, doesn't he, about looking back in Luke 17. Luke 17 and verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. What did she do? She looked back. Because her heart was still in Sodom. She looked back. And of course was turned into a pillar of salt. And the Lord says to us, doesn't he? Remember Lot's wife. Now Paul would be the first to admit he was nowhere near spiritual perfection. But he has this one objective. And nothing must divert him from his course. There is such a need for self-concentration. In Psalm 86, verse 11, we read this. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Surely that's our prayer, isn't it? Teach me thy way, O Lord. And there must have an unwavering progression. You know, when you're running, well, I wouldn't say I have much experience, but I'd imagine when you're running in one of these sort of races, these intense races, the concentration, you're straining every nerve and every muscle to keep going. And in a sense, that's similar to us as we seek to serve Christ, as we seek to, if you like, be better Christians. More effective Christians, as we seek to progress in holy living, in ongoing sanctification. We are to press on to the mark. The mark, of course, is the finishing line. And again, as I say, there is no looking back. And Paul sees himself as a runner or an athlete, straining every nerve to reach the goal and wasting not an instant in looking backwards. I press toward the mark. He's fixed his eyes on his goal. And of course, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. His eyes are fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and serving the Lord Jesus Christ and eventually eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And while he's in here, while he's on earth, while he's ministering, he's seeking always to promote the glory of God. And by doing, and he does that by being a witness to whosoever will listen. And he considers for a moment the reward that is to come. The prize is the heavenly life of the redeemed. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Stress, you see that need there for determination. I press towards. I press on. And of course, for the Christian, that day of judgment will be one of approval. It will be one of victory. Not one of shame. Not one of defeat. Now, there are two extremes to avoid. One is, I must do it all. And the second one is, God must do it all. You here have the extreme of the activist and the extreme of the pacifist, or the passivist, shall I say, not the pacifist, the passivist. And sadly, both are doomed to failure. The Lord works in us so that he might work through us. In John chapter 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Now in the days when Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, when they had these special games and races and all that, the winner would be given a crown or a garland of laurels, or rather laurel leaves, which would sit on the top of their head. Today, of course, if you win an event at the Olympics, you get a gold medal. If you come second, you get a silver one. And if you come third, you get a bronze one. But the thing is, with these leaves, these laurel leaves, they do fade away, don't they? They wither and they die after a while. And the same with a gold medal. If you don't do anything with it, it gets all grubby and dirty and looks pretty ropey. You need to keep polishing it and keep shining it out. I suppose if you had a gold medal, you'd probably do that. I don't know. But, you can't just leave it on its own. It's got to be looked after and it's got to be polished and treated and all sorts of things. But you see, the crown that the Lord Jesus Christ will bestow upon us will never fade. It will never wither away. Will never be need to get it and be polished up. Anything like that. And what a wonderful reward there is at the end. And of course, what we have to remember is that this race began when we were converted. Now, for some, that may be donkeys years ago. For some, it may be quite recent. But while we're here, the race is not completed. We're still painting away. We're still aiming, looking to the Lord, looking to the goal at the end, the reward, the crown, which the Lord Jesus Christ will give us. Paul had and knew he had a holy call. And that's what we need to realise. We're not just Christians in this church or that church or wherever it may be, important as that is. Each believer, each true believer, has a heavenly and a holy call to follow the Lord Jesus Christ to the day when he calls us home to glory. And that is something that we need to maintain in these days of interfaith and getting together with this, that and the other and everything. And, you know, we don't worry about what they believe and all that sort of stuff. We have to maintain and say that it is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that anyone, man, woman, boy or girl, can be saved. All other religions, all other pseudo forms of Christianity, or just living good lives, leads to one place, which the scriptures call hell. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is only through him that we can have an outlook which is upward. Don't we often say, upward and onwards? Perhaps it should be the other way round. It's onwards and eventually it's upwards. That's our task. Onwards, upwards. A holy and heavenly call to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this our day and in this our generation. To whosoever the Lord brings across our paths and whatever situations come our way. Knowing that, I suppose really, one day gone. People say, don't time go quickly? Here we are, what is it today? The 10th of January already. You know, and the other day it only seemed like the 1st of January. But if you're a believer tonight, you're 10 days nearer glory. So there is something positive about time going quickly. What a joy it is. What a certainty. We live in such a mess of a country, don't we? Really, absolute mess in every way. And the ramifications of COVID and Brexit and all the other things may go on we just don't know. But we have something that is sure and certain and steadfast. We don't have to worry about the past. We look to the future, however long that may be. And one day the Lord will say, come up here. And we'll be with him for glory forever. And help us, let the Lord help us keep our eyes fixed on him. Let's just pray together for a moment. Our dear, gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank and praise you for this wonderful call that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we are to be onwards and upwards in our service and our ministry for our Lord. And we pray that we may keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, upon that finishing line when he takes us up to be with him in heaven. Help us and keep us in these days, we pray. Guide us, lead us, and strengthen us. We ask this in his most precious name. Amen. Our last hymn is When This Passing World Is Done.